There's the Hail Mary prayer. All right? Prayers of desperation. All right? It's the only prayer I can think of, you know, that's actually used in football. All right? The football has a play, and it's named after the Catholic prayer, Hail Mary. And the way that play works is that you go in, and there's hardly any time left. And so what happens is you don't have a Hail Mary kneel down and run out the clock. You don't have a Hail Mary here, take the ball and go up the middle. No, you have a Hail Mary. The guy's got the ball, and he heaves it as far as he can. And 3 billion other people are at the other end. All of them hoping that the right one can catch it and score because they need to have that touchdown. They need that score in order to win. And you know what I'm talking about? We pray prayers of desperation. It's the last second. It looks hopeless. We're behind the score, and we're just hoping. We need a miracle. That's what we pray desperately for, a miracle, and we just heave our prayer the best we can and hope that somehow it's going to get to the end zone. And many times, if we're honest, many times those prayers, just like in football, we don't always end up with the score that we want. But we always end up in the presence of God. A desperation prayer will bring us into God's presence. We become aware of God in our life and in that circumstance. There's the let's make a deal prayer. Do you ever do that one? You ever make a deal with God? Really, you are such a liar in church. Oh, my. Let's make a deal. It's in the Bible. The let's make a deal. If you ever feel guilty about it, don't. It's in the Bible. Abraham, Genesis chapter 18. Remember, Abraham is talking, negotiating with God about the city of Sodom. Remember how that is? And that's going on. And Abraham's pleading with God. And he says, so you're going to wipe out all the righteous with the wicked? That's why you know it's in the Bible, because he uses righteous, wicked language, you know. What if there's 50 righteous people? You're going to wipe out the whole city? What if there's 50 people there? What if there's 50 righteous people there? And God says, oh, okay, if there's 50 righteous people, I won't wipe out the city. But Abraham doesn't let it go there. You remember how it goes, remember? He goes, well, what if there's 45? 45 is kind of close to 50. What if there's 45 people? You see, remember how that goes? It opens up a negotiation, and Abraham begins. It's kind of like in the old days when you would buy a car. Remember how that would go? You go with the salesman, you decide on the model, but now you got to work out the price. Oh, I don't think we're going to. And he's got to go talk to the manager. And they're gone for 35 minutes, and then they come back to you. And they go, and then you go back and forth. Abraham negotiates God down to 10 people. 10 people. He's down to 10 people, and he's still not done. You could just see God going, ooh. And Abraham, okay. What? Because if you know the story, then you know it ends up just being Lot and his family. Just 4 people. And Lot's an immigrant. And so what do we learn from that? That it's okay to haggle with God? It's a prayer. What about the nagging prayer? Remember that? Luke tells us that one later on in his gospel. Luke 18, remember? The widow won't shut up, going after the judge. God bless Glenn. Going after the judge, going after the judge, going after the judge. Just nag, 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 nag. Jesus kind of alludes to it with the persistent friend at midnight here in this. You have the nagging prayer. You have intercessory prayer. And I know each and every one of you pray that prayer. Each and every one of you pray for encouragement and strength and support and comfort for other people. Each and every one of you. We even have a group we call the Prayer Warriors. Lifting up people, some of them they don't even know, lifting them up that God can support them and strengthen them and encourage them. You do not know, you will never know the number of people you have helped who have felt strength and comfort because of your prayers. You will never know the number of people who have experienced the bodily healing, their bodies healed because you lifted them up in prayer for God's healing gift to come upon them. You do not know how many spiritual runaways have returned home because you faithfully prayed that they would find their way back, that they were lost and in a far country. But you do know that prayers make a difference. Your prayers have power. It's not armies or Congress or the president that changes the world. It's the power of prayer. It's the power of prayer. Revelation chapter 8 tells us, remember John's got that big thing going on and you got trumpets blowing, cymbals crashing, and everybody's praying. And all of a sudden, chapter 8, the saints are praying. Right? The holy people of God are praying. And what happens in heaven? Shh! Everything silence. Everything quiets down. Your prayers have the power to silence heaven. Prayers have power. Lots of different kinds of prayers. In our scripture passage today, we got what we call the Lord's Prayer. And if you were reading that, you're going, that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's not right. Luke didn't get it right. He sent him a copy of the bulletin. He doesn't even know how to do the Lord's Prayer. That's not right. And then you start fumbing through. And you go, well, Matthew is a pretty... And most of the time we use Matthew's version. Most churches use Matthew's version over Luke's version. You know, but you've been in different churches. Some people use trespass. Some people use debt. Some people use sin. The Catholic Church, you see, they're changing the Lord's Prayer. They're going to change out some words on it and do some other things with it. And it's just, you know, going on. And sometimes you just want to say, do you really, really think that when Matthew and Luke were writing out their Gospels, that God was looking over the banister and then he turned over to the angels and said, you know, I like Matthew's version better. Really? We get so sometimes caught up about the words that we forget what the purpose of prayer is. And it's not about the words. So many times we get ourselves all tied up about that and all scuffed up about that. It's not about the words. I've shared with you before, Mother Teresa, when she was deep in her ministry in Calcutta, taking care of the sick and the starving and the dying, literally on the streets, around 2 o'clock, I think it was 2 o'clock, but every afternoon, every single afternoon, she would literally leave dying people and go into the chapel and pray. And not just 5 minutes, no bullet prayer. She would be in there for 2 hours in prayer. And a reporter heard about that and in one of the conferences asked her about that. Well, so what do you say to God when you're in the chapel all that time? And she says, I don't say anything. Well, what does God tell you? God doesn't say anything. And if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. It's about being in the presence of God. Being in the presence of God. That's what we do with our prayers. That's the purpose of prayer. I've shared with you before, Diana and I, earlier in our lives, in our marriage, we were a foster family. Most of you know this. We were a foster family. Primarily, we had the babies whose mothers had used drugs, and the mothers are addicted to the drugs, and unfortunately, then the babies are addicted to drugs. Back in those days, it was mostly crack. And because those babies didn't get proper prenatal treatment, their stomachs are so tiny. They, you know, most babies will drink 4 ounces or more. I think Andreas drank like 12 ounces. I mean, he, you know, just drink different. And I would get up. I would take the 2 o'clock in the morning feeding because she needs some sleep and I want to be participating. 2 o'clock in the morning and these babies are just screaming. They're rigid. They are craving a drug that they never, ever wanted to take, but that had been all that they ever knew. And you coax them, and you're trying to get them to take some of the formula, trying to restore them to health. And you're lucky if you can get 2 ounces in them before they throw it all back up. And they're screaming. They're afraid. They're craving. And I would just hold her. House is dark. House is quiet. Just rock. And because they're babies, I'd sing. And I'd pray. And I would just tell them how much that they were loved. Holding them close so that they could know whatever fear and demons they were struggling with, that there was someone who was holding them and feeding them and caring for them. That's what we do in prayer. That's what God does for us in prayer. When we are willing to come into God's presence, whatever our pain, whatever our sorrow, whatever our need, God is there to strengthen us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to remind us that He loves us, that He cares for us, and He's not going to ever, ever leave us alone. Do you remember the poem? It was a poem. Jesus, this is Jim checking in. Did you ever hear that one? This is the best I can remember it. Let me share with you. A minister passing through his church in the middle of the day decided to pause by the altar and see who came to pray. Just then the back door opened and a man came down the aisle. He looked kind of dirty, as if he hadn't showered in a while. His shirt was kind of shabby. His jeans were stained and frayed. But the man knelt and bowed his head, and then rose and walked away. In the days that followed, each day at noon he came. He'd only stay a minute, then be on his way again. The minister was curious what brought this man each day, and so he stopped and asked him what brought him in to pray. The man said, "I work down the road, and lunch is half an hour, but lunchtime is my prayer time for finding strength and power. I can only stay a minute because work is far away, but I come here to talk to Jesus, and this is what I say. I just came to tell you, Lord, how happy I have been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. Don't know much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So, Jesus, I'm here to say, this is me checking in." Past noon one day, the minister saw that Jim had not come in, and the days went by and still no sign of Jim, just checking in. So the minister went to the place where Jim had worked each day, and they told him that Jim was very ill and in the hospital to stay. At the hospital, they told him that Jim indeed was there and took him to the room where there was a bed beside a chair. They said they had never seen a patient so calm and sure. But then with sadness in their eyes, they said there was no cure. They said it was so very sad, no visitors ever came, no cards or flowers or even a call to check on how he'd been. So the minister went over to Jim to say that he was sad, that Jim was so gravely ill with no one to hold his hand. But Jim just smiled and pointed to the chair beside his bed. "The nurse is wrong. I'm not alone." And this is what he said. "Each day at noon, my dear friend comes and sits down in a chair and shares the words I love to hear that remind me of his care. I just came to tell you, Jim, how happy I have been since we found this friendship and I took away your sin. I always love to hear you pray, and I am with you every day. And so, Jim, this is Jesus. Check it in." Prayer is not about saying the right words at the right time, in the right place, in the right order. Prayer is about being in the presence of God. The Lord's Prayer is not about words. It's about the Lord. And our prayers are not about getting caught up in the words. It's about getting caught up in the presence, feeling God's love, feeling God's care, recognizing that whatever we're praying about, for ourselves, for someone else, for the world, that God is there. Amen.
Please stand.